The city of Jerusalem is a unique city in the real meaning of the word unique. Some of you have been to Israel, some of you have visited the city, and you found it nestles in the Judean hills and itself is sitting upon high ground. So no matter which way you come to it, you have to come from a valley and then rise up to the city of Jerusalem or the city of Zion. 3 years ago, we were here in your church just after being in Jerusalem. What a thrill it was again to go to the golden city of Jerusalem. The tour that we took started us off at Tel Aviv and then took in all the sights of Israel, coming as a great climax to Jerusalem itself. We went down to Jericho, came by the bus up from Jericho, rising up as we came up towards the Mount of Olives, drove up the back of the Mount of Olives, and then they rounded a corner, parked the bus, and we had to walk along behind some buildings and a great big wall. And once we get past that wall, there below us was the amazing sight that some of you have seen, the city of gold, the golden Jerusalem, spread out below us. And as we gazed down upon that sight, and some of our people had never seen it before, there wasn't a word spoken. They just looked in awe at that city that had so much precious memory with regard to those who know and love the Lord. As we stood there, looking down into the city and the walls before us, we allowed our gaze to travel over to the right. And as we looked to the right, we could see the Dome of the Rock, where the temple of God at one time stood. And then beyond the Dome of the Rock, you could see the northern wall of the city. And we knew that just over there lay what is known as Gordon's Calvary, the place where we believe the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. I first visited Gordon's Calvary in 1970 in the company of the Reverend John Douglas and his wife and the Herons from Money Slane. And we were very fortunate because we were able to get up on top of the hill that time. It is a Muslim cemetery. It's generally locked and barred to visitors, but we were able to get up because somebody had left the gate open. We went up there and spent an hour and a half on top of that hill. The face of the hill is a cliff, a low-hanging cliff, and in that cliff you can see the unmistakable signs of the eyes and the nose and the mouth, the eye sockets and so on, that tell you this is the place of the skull. And as we were up on top of that, well, after looking around, we saw the evidence of death, all the various Muslim headstones. We saw a gun that was there, one of those wheeled guns that was used in the 67 war. And we saw even fragments of clothing still in the trees because it was a Jordanian gun post in the 6 days war. We held a prayer meeting on top of the hill. And as we sat down to pray, we began to dwell upon the events that happened there some 2,000 years ago. And then after we concluded our time of prayer, not one of us could speak because of the lump that was in our throats at that time as we contemplated how much it cost the Lord to bear away our sins in His body on the tree. And we believe we're not very far from the spot where the Lord Jesus Christ died. Now today, that area is a noisy area because just below the cliff is a noisy bus station. But in those days it was noisy for a different reason, because there was the place where the Romans executed criminals as they saw them against the Roman state. And there were the most barbarous crimes against humanity committed. The crucifixion was designed for the maximum suffering of the person who was guilty and for the slowest death possible, so that that person would have long time to feel the pain of the crime they had committed against the state. And there was a time around Jerusalem where there was hardly space for another cross to be erected. At the time of a Jewish war, when many thousands of the Jewish people were put to death by the Romans. And so that hill in the north end of Jerusalem is a hill that has much history. and that has very special, precious memories for the child of God. Now tonight I want to go to that hill. We can't go physically, but I want you to go with me in your mind's eye, and I want you to try and picture the scene, because we're going back through the 2,000 years. We're going to climb up onto the hill, and we're going to stand and look at what happened there 2,000 years ago. And as we go up, we find on the top of the hill, there are three crosses. One cross there, one cross in the middle, and another cross out on the other side. And I want to look at each of these three crosses in turn. I want to gaze upon the person hanging there. I want to learn the lesson. I want you to come with me and look and see what we can learn as we climb that hill that was so important 2,000 years ago. Now, the first cross we come to, we come up, we look at it, and on that cross there is a body hanging. He has been nailed to the cross, and his head is hanging down, and is obviously dead. He has been judged, he has been executed, and death has now taken its toll. You look at his face and you find there's blood coming down from the corner of his mouth. Your eye looks out along his arm, and you see the dreadful nail that has been driven into his hand. And your eye goes back to the other side, another nail there, and blood has come out from both of those wounds. Your eye travels down, and you find his feet have been nailed to the cross as well. And he hangs there, a pitiful sight, dead on a Roman cross. But as we look at him, we want to look a little closer at his face and at his body. We look and we see that his legs have been horribly mangled. They're broken, and the bone is sitting out in some places, and the blood has been going down from his broken legs. And we look at a situation and a picture of utter barbarism, and the man is dead. But as you look at his face, you begin to see in his face the sorrow. You see in his face the evident tokens of the pain he suffered while hanging there. And then, my friend, as you look closer at his face, you see you're looking at a man who is a sinner, because sin has been etched deeply into his very countenance. You're looking at the unrepentant thief. You're looking at somebody who is a sinner in the eyes of Almighty God. Now, my friend, as you look at him, you discover that that man there is a picture of every one of us. Because etched into our lives are the markings of sin. Now, some people think that they can sin against God and it not show. My friend, your very face shows the wickedness you've been involved in. The sin is etched deeply, and it can be read in your countenance. But my friend, this man is dead. He's a picture of every sinner, because the Bible tells us that the one who is not a Christian is dead in trespasses and in sin. That man, the cross, if we came to him and offered him a drink, he couldn't take it because he's dead. If we offered him some food, he couldn't take it because he's dead. If we went up to him and we whispered some words of comfort in his ears, he couldn't hear because he's dead. And if we asked him, "Man, why do you hang there? Why don't you come down to the cross?" He cannot come down to the cross because he's dead. And my friend, the Bible tells us that the ungodly are already dead in trespasses and in sin. Not physically dead, but they're spiritually dead. Their soul is now separated from Almighty God. Now, I can come along to you, and I can tell you of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. But if you're dead, you cannot eat it. I can tell you of the water of life that the Lord brings. If you're dead, you cannot drink it. I can come and whisper words of comfort in your soul. If you're dead, you cannot receive it. But my friend, we can bring you to one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because the only hope a dead soul has is by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we remember that great glorious power when the Lord rose from a tomb. And so tonight, my friend, if you're dead in trespasses and in sin, you need to have the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because like that man on the cross, you're dead. You have been condemned already. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. You actually have been under the wrath of God. This man here, this man before he died, turned to the center cross. And the Bible tells us he railed on the Lord Jesus. The word rail is a word that means to use abusive language. And here this fool on the cross, just a few feet away from the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the very worst word in his stomach for Christ. In fact, that involves cursing the Son of the living God. Here he is, within scant feet of the man who is life and life eternal. Yet he died, and died unrepentant, and went down to a sinner's hell. My friend, have you ever stopped to think of what it's like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? When I was in Jamaica 3 weeks ago with my son-in-law, we hired out motorbikes for a couple of days just to go and see some of the area and get some feel for what Jamaica was like. And as we traveled along, we came to a town called Black River. And my son-in-law, he saw a nice building, and he saw a policeman dressed in the nice uniform of the Jamaican police force, nice white jacket and cap and so on. And so he stopped to take a photograph. He went over, and he took a photograph. And then as he's coming back, there's a great big tree there and several men sitting around it. And so Larry stopped to talk to them, and stopped to witness to them. I'm out in the street at this time, waiting for him to come out. And while Larry is talking to them, I heard somebody crying, nay, sobbing. And out of the door of this building, we discovered it was the local courthouse. Out of the door of that building came a woman, and she was sobbing her soul out. I wish you could have heard the depth of the sorrow and the anguish she was suffering. She came out through the door, accompanied by three or four friends. One had his arm round her shoulder, but he couldn't say a word because she was disconsolate. And she was sobbing, and she was sobbing, and she was sobbing. Now, we found many people in Jamaica who could put on a good front. But here was reality. Here was a woman who came face to face with great sorrow. What was it? Her husband inside the courthouse had just been convicted of a crime, was put away for 10 years or something, and she knew she would never see the breadwinner for many, many years. And she was sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And she walked past me, and I felt so sad for her. Then I began to think, if that's how you feel when you see some poor soul who's discovered the sentence has been passed, it was just a sentence of years, the sentence passed against her loved one, what must it be like when Almighty God, from the throne of heaven, cries out those words of sentence, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, my friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, I would that you would realize what a serious business eternal death is. Don't think that you have all the time in the world. One of the saddest things I had to do recently was to bury a young man of 15 years of age, like some of you here. 15 years of age. Happened to be a young Jamaican boy living in Toronto. Somebody came into his home, shot him dead in the home. I had to bury him. That young boy had no idea that his end was so near. Those two young girls here in Craigavon had no idea their end was so near. Young person, now is the time to seek the Lord, because you know not whether you have another day to get right with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So we'll look at this first cross, and you see a picture there of a man who is dead in sin. But then you turn your view onto the next cross, the middle cross. And on that cross is a body hanging, and the head is hanging down. That victim is also dead. And as you gaze upon that cross, and you look, you see the evidence of dreadful, dreadful suffering. His legs are not broken like the other one. But you look and you see, as you lift your eyes, you see from the head, there has blood coursed down over his face and over his beard. You look and you find that some portions of the beard are missing and the skin missing where the hair was plucked off his face. Your eye goes out and you see those same cruel Roman nails driven into his hands. You look down. See the nails driven into his feet. And you see the source of much blood, because you look and you find there's a great gash in his side. And from that gash, made by the soldier's spear, forth came blood and water. And you look at that cross, and you see the blood that coursed right down the wood of the cross, down to the very ground. As you look at him closely, you find he's hanging. The shoulders are forward a little bit, and you can see the evidence that his back has been lacerated by the Roman lash before he was ever crucified. And you see there nothing but the picture of untold misery and untold woe. Someone who suffered dreadfully. You look at him, you discover that his body contains all the wounds known to medical science. Laceration. His back was lacerated. Contusion. You see the bruises where they beat him. You find the puncture wound in his head where a crown of thorns once was placed. The incised wound into his side where the blood came forth. The perforation wound in through the hands and through the feet. And you look at him. And you look at his face. And you're looking at a face that tells you, never did man suffer as this man. But did this man be crucified? Did not this man on the other cross also be crucified? Yes. But you look at that one in the middle. There's evidence there of a suffering and a burden that's missing another two. You ask the question, what is it? You look and you see. And you have to say with the centurion, this truly was the Son of God. And you ask, why? Why, oh why, did this man suffer? What did he do wrong? These men, they suffered. They were judged for the wrongdoing. But this man has done nothing amiss, according to the testimony of the man on the third cross. What's he done? You ask around, you hear that before he was crucified, they had a mock trial. And onto his shoulders, they put a scarlet robe. That scarlet robe, while it was mockery by the soldiers, tells us of the burden of sin that Jesus Christ bore on that middle cross. Not his own sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. It was the sins of his people that were born on the cross. We're told they planted a crown of thorns It had to be thorns, because thorns were part of the curse upon the world for sin. And man took the very token of the curse, he wove it into a crown, and he crowned Jesus Christ with a crown of thorns. Because the Bible said he was made a curse for us. Can you stop to understand what it must have been for Almighty God the Father to make his own darling Son a curse, that you and I tonight might be saved by his grace? Well, did Newton say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." They put in his hand a reed, and by putting in his hand, they had the idea of the scepter of a wavering kingdom. But they did not realize that the one who was hanging on that cross was no mere earthly king. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the one who gave them life. And the very people that nailed him to the cross were people that were given life and breath by the God that they were nailing to the cross. The word of the heavens was, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And then they bowed the knee to him, and they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews," not realizing that someday every individual knee in this world that has ever lived will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have the choice. You either bow at the cross and acknowledge him as Savior, or sometime you will bow and acknowledge him Judge. Once you hear from his lips, "Depart from me," there is never any chance of salvation, not even the dreamiest hope of escape from a Christless hell. My friend, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring you unto him. Also, you find at that time that these people summoned up the ultimate of depravity. I was reading recently the story of John Huss, a new book that my son-in-law has just printed, an eyewitness account of the trial and the burning of John Huss. And in that, you read how those Roman Catholic prelates, how they dredged down into their mouths and their throats, and they got out whatever they could, and they spat upon the reformer. But my friend, how unspeakably worse to spit upon the Christ of God, especially when the psalmist says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way." But they mocked him, and they jeered. But Jesus Christ, in that middle cross, he died not for himself. He died taking the punishment that was due to your sin and to my sin. My friend, you need to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. We turn our view to the third cross over here. We'll look at that cross, we find it looks rather like the first one. And the victim looks like the first one. Blood on his mouth and his hands and his feet. He too has the broken legs with the bones visible and the blood flowing down. He too has the marks of sin on his face. But there's something different about him, because as you look at him and you look at his face, the marks of sin are there. But there's a serenity and a peacefulness about his face as he bowed his head in death. Something obviously happened to this man. Something different happened to him. How do we find out? Ask Dr. Luke, he'll tell you. Dr. Luke has told us here an interesting story. From this man came abuse of language on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man over here, we're told, that he turned round and is the only one in the Bible that spoke kind words of the Lord Jesus at the cross. He said to his friend over here that they had justly came to their punishment. He said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds?" And he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. And so here's a man who is different to the first one. And he's different because we read in verse 42, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus looked back to him and said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What made the difference from this man and that man? The fact that that man cried and prayed to the one on the center cross and said, "Lord, remember me." And the difference in that man was the fact that he found God's salvation. And he died as the penitent thief. What did he discover? He discovered regarding God's salvation how simple it really was. You see, he's nailed to a cross. He can't come down. He can't move. He has no time to change his life, turn over a new leaf. All he can do is look towards that center cross and cry, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And by so doing, the first thing he did was confess his sins. He said, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds." The man admitted that he was a sinner. My friend, before you can be saved, you have to admit that you're a sinner in the sight of God. And if you say you're not a sinner, you're the only person outside Christ who never sinned. But the Bible says that the man who says he's never sinned is making God a liar, because God has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man confessed he was a sinner. He was also concerned about his soul's eternal destiny. He was shortly going to die. He's hanging on a cross. And his concern was such, he called upon the Christ of God to save him. You see, this man recognized that Jesus Christ alone was able to save. My friend, he's only one can save you tonight. You need to call upon his name. He discovered that salvation not just simple, it was sufficient. And because the hymn says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. No time to turn over a new leaf." But he cried to Christ, and the Lord saved him. And he found that all he needed was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He found also it was sudden. He didn't have to go through a probationary period. I have met many Russellites. I will never grant them the title Jehovah Witnesses. They have no right to the title. They have no right to use the incommunicable name Jehovah in the title of their organization, Russellites. And everyone who comes to my door, I say to him, "I have 2 minutes to live. What's your message?" And they have no message. You have to go back home. You have to get out the theocracy books. You have to study. You have to meditate. You have to do this. You have to do that. At the end of the day, you have nothing. The message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus is, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." That's all this man could do. He could look to Christ, and he found that he was saved. He hadn't time to go to church. He hadn't time to turn over a new leaf. He hadn't time to make alms to people to try and make himself better with God. He had no time. All he did was call. My friend, you may not have much time either. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. Finally, he discovered it was simple, it was sufficient, it was sudden, and it was sure, because Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Right this very moment. My friend, you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll find that salvation is sure. The word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No doubt about it. No maybes, no mites. He says, shall be saved. You say, will the Lord Jesus Christ accept me if I come? Am I not too great a sinner? Was not this man a great sinner? So great was the sin, he was put to death for his transgression. Jesus said that him that cometh, or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so tonight, my friend, you can call upon the name of the Lord, and you can be very sure that the Lord will save your soul and be born again of the Spirit of God. You see, the Lord calls it the new birth. The new birth is not something that you need a period of probation whereby you grow into salvation. You see, he called it a new birth for a reason, because every one of us is born spirit physically, and we have one moment of birth. Only one in your life. One moment of birth. When you come to Christ as Savior, you have one moment of the new birth when you pass from death unto life by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. My friend, if you're not a Christian, remember, the first cross shows us the man dead in sin. The center cross shows us the man dead for sin. And the third cross shows us the man dead to sin. Because death can have no further a problem for him, because he's been saved by the grace of the Christ of God. My friend, are you going to finish like the man on that cross, or the man on that cross? How you finish depends on how you regard the man on the center cross who alone paid the price for sin. I trust tonight you'll come and take Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer.